I would like to invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, continuing our overview of this book of Holy Scripture. I am trying to do something unusual, something I've never really done before. That is each Sunday now to bring you both an overview of several chapters that we are reading, if you are into this together. And looking specifically at one passage of Scripture, I'm really basically preaching two sermons to you. An overview sermon and a specific sermon. And you know I have a hard time making one sermon short enough. How much more do I have trouble making two sermons in one night short enough? Well, I hope that you will bear with me as I'm seeking to focus things down and to concentrate our study. I do not wish to weary you, but to encourage you in your reading and understanding of this part of God's Word, and especially your place in it. So we read now Genesis chapter 12 of the Lord's call to Abraham, or as he was when he was first called, Abram. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray that as we who are the children of Abraham and heirs according to the promise read these words, we pray that you would show us indeed our life and our calling in light of them. We thank you for blessing us in Christ, that great seed of Abraham, and pray that as you have blessed us, so might you make us a blessing, that even all the families of the earth should be blessed in your people. O Lord, so may it be for Christ's sake. Amen. The book that we call the Bible, collection of books, actually, can be very challenging to read. It is written covering a vast span of history, much of which is not familiar to us. It is written a long time ago with a variety of literary styles that we're not as familiar with. But if you know where the story is going, it is so helpful as you learn to put together the pieces. So it's kind of the same approach I'm doing this this night in this series as when you get a jigsaw puzzle. When you get a jigsaw puzzle, if you're like me, you do it the best way, the easiest way you can to start off. You put the picture of the hole in front of you, and then you work along the borders and sort of get the frame, and then you could sort of see how things are filling in. Do you approach things the same way? Some of you probably turn the puzzle over and do it from the back, right? No. But anyway, I'm trying to then give you in the series of sermons to help you get the big picture and to give you the frame into which you can put the pieces of your life in biblical understanding. Now, the celebrated writer John Stott called these three verses in Genesis 12 that I just read to you the most unifying verses in the Bible. Striking language. Indeed, the rest of the Bible is the unfolding of God's purpose and the outworking of God's promise given here to Abraham. We read about how God calls a man to a journey of faith to make him a great nation, and that through that nation he will bless the world with salvation. And what is that but the Bible in sum? It's not hard to trace. Abraham surely does become a great nation. Spoiler alert if you haven't read it, but so it is. To that nation, the Hebrew Scriptures were given. For that nation, the sacrifices and priesthood were appointed. And as a kingdom of priests, its people were to declare the praises of God in the earth. From that nation, David would be raised up as king. To that nation, prophets were sent to deliver God's word of judgment and hope. And in the fullness of time, it was from that nation, and from David's line in particular, that the Christ, the Messiah, came. The first words of the New Testament are these: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. A fulfillment of what we read here. The Apostle Paul never tires of reminding us how this is being worked out in the world, and how we Gentiles, even, who believe in Jesus, are also made children of Abraham by faith. And indeed, God has made Abraham, as his name is, the father of many nations. We are the heirs of the promise, Galatians 3. Therefore, we know that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Well, here it is. Here we are, from the farther nations of the earth, come to worship the God of Abraham. And not only this, this text has everything to do with who we are now as a people. For we too are a pilgrim people. We are on a journey. The book of Hebrews, reflecting on this, tells us that we are on this pilgrimage with Abraham, going forward to the land of promise. For Abraham did not arrive at that land that was shown him. For by faith, it says, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he dwelt in that land of promise as a foreign country. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And therefore, from this one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of sky in the multitude, who having seen the promises afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they too were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And God is not ashamed to be called their God, therefore, for he has prepared a city. So just as Abraham looked to that city, so we and Abraham likewise are pilgrims and strangers on that same pilgrim journey. And so we sing, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. Now, what I'd like to do this evening with you, as I say, is to first give you the overview in this part of Genesis and show you how this book is given to help people on their pilgrimage. And secondly, to show where you specifically fall in light of these three verses to Abraham. Genesis is a book for pilgrims. And this call and your life. Genesis first as a book for pilgrims. Now, this is going to be a bit more informative of a sermon than exhortative. That is to say, I'm going to be hopefully teaching you something that perhaps you've never seen in the book of Genesis. At least I never thought of this before I went to seminary. I never thought really about the original audience of any of the books of the Bible, whom they were written to, and why. When I picked up the book of Genesis, I never gave any thought as to why Moses chose to include these certain things out of thousands of years of history, and why he would write and describe them in such a certain way. I never thought that he had anyone other than me in mind. But for whom was this book originally written by Moses? Who were the original readers who needed to hear this message? Moses, of course, was writing this book for a pilgrim people who had left behind their lives in Egypt. And they were headed, according to the call of God, to the land of promise, you see. Like Abraham, this people in the wilderness were called to go out to a place that they would receive as an inheritance. And they went out not knowing where they were going. And Moses wrote this not merely to report the past. Moses wrote this book to guide Israel in his day how to go forward. Not backward to Egypt. How to go forward and fulfill God's purpose and plan for them in Canaan. And everything in this book has been selected, the words have been chosen, in order to encourage the original audience for this purpose. Everything. not only what he includes, but the way he tells their history. Now, in this section that we have before us, this large section going from Genesis 7 to 15, we have lots of things going on. There's the flood, Tower of Babel, there's the division of nations, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And you say, well, what does any of this have to do with a people, a pilgrim people in the wilderness? Much, in every way. You remember that people in the wilderness, they wanted to go back. They were rebelling against Moses. They were questioning his authority, whether this was God's plan for them, and whether they could do the conquest. Well, what are we reminded in this section? But first, that God had used a man named Noah to redeem a people out of a world of horrible violence in order to reestablish a new line in the human race, and a new world of great blessings and beginnings. For God, in the same way, had chosen Moses to deliver Israel from a horrible land of violence and to bring them to a new world and a promised land. And so, as he selects things from the first couple thousands of years of history, he spends a lot of time on Noah, not just because it was a great event, but because Genesis 6:13, they were living in a world of violence. And just as we read in Exodus 1 and 2, those people in Egypt had been living in a world of violence. In fact, the Hebrew word for Noah's ark used throughout that passage is tevah. The only other place that is used in the Bible is in Moses' second book, where Moses also used tevah. Remember that? The basket Moses' mother placed him in was an ark. Curious. But we find then how God delivered Noah and his family through the waters and destroyed the wicked. Just as, of course, in Exodus 13 through 15, Moses led the people out of Israel through the waters of the Red Sea, which in turn destroyed the wicked. So many of the details as he writes the words are the same. How God sent a wind to drive back the water of Noah's flood to deliver them. Just as Exodus 21 at the Red Sea, the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind. How in Genesis 6:18, God made a covenant with Noah and blessed him. Covenant, that sounds familiar to those people in the wilderness. Because in Exodus, God, through Moses, made a covenant with his people and promised that he would surely perform what he swore. Genesis 8, God remembered Noah, and he would remember the covenant with him, just as God said to Moses, I have heard the groaning of my people, and I have remembered my covenant. Noah brought the human race into a new world where God had promised blessing and a stable natural order, just as God had promised Israel that he was bringing them into a land of blessing and a stable natural order, so long as they did not turn back to wickedness and violence. Well, much more could be said. But the point is that the history that Moses has selected, of all the things he could have selected in all those many thousands of years, are written specifically to help those pilgrims who needed courage and confidence in their covenant God, that they are to press on in their journey, that this is not some random idea that Moses has come up with, that this is how God has demonstrated that he will surely deliver his people and bring them to the land he promised. Now they face these dreaded Canaanites. And who were these Canaanites? Don't skip lightly over these passages about Noah and his sons. Four times Moses told us about these Canaanites. Ham was the father of Canaan. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. And when we learn that there would be this dramatic conflict then, we read how the descendants of Shem, the Semites, would subjugate the descendants of Canaan, the Canaanites. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. But blessed be the Lord of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and he may dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And Canaan, we read in Genesis 10, begot Sidon and Seth, and Heth, rather, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite. And what are all these nations known for? Yeah, their wickedness, their violence, and their sexual immorality, just like their father, Canaan, Ham. These were people whom Israel dreaded. And God told these pilgrims in Genesis who those Canaanites were, who these nations in the land were, and how God had appointed them surely to be the servants of Shem. These are not just random things from history he's pulling out, you see. Everything is written to encourage them, the fearful Israelites, to go forward in their pilgrimage. They were so afraid of those great cities. Well, in Genesis 11, Moses tells the people about a great city, that great primeval city of Babel. Those Canaanite cities, they had walls up to heaven. Well, they were nothing next to Babel. Because God, we were reminded here in that passage about this great city whose tower reached to heaven. Very similar words, by the way, we find in Exodus. But how God came down and scattered them over the face of the earth. And similarly, when we read at Kadesh Barnea, when Moses sent the spies into Canaan, they came back and said, oh, the population is greater. They have cities with walls that reach up to the heavens. Don't you remember Babel, people? That great city, was that a match for God? They may reach up to heaven, but they're no match. And so you see, in all these things, in all the reading, it's not just some things selected facts. These are the things which are to give God's people the context to move forward in their pilgrimage, them about things like God's covenant, how God had made a covenant that he would surely bring them into the land just as he has promised. And this is applied to us. For as we partake of the blood of the new covenant in Christ's blood, we likewise remember that Christ has promised to destroy the wicked and to deliver his people, indeed, through the waters of baptism. Just as in the days of Noah, we read in 1 Peter, while the ark was being prepared and eight souls were saved through water, this in antitype is baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That those waters of Noah's day were not just telling the people about their deliverance through water at the sea. Ultimately, it was to serve us, to tell us about our deliverance through water, Peter says. And Noah and his family, saved through water, brought into a world of blessing, a world cleansed of its horrible corruption. Just as Moses, passing through the Red Sea, found on the other side freedom from the tyranny of their enemies and a new beginning. And Paul calls likewise the people who have been baptized, not into Moses, but into Jesus, to live this new life as baptism signifies the cleansing of their sins and gives them a new beginning in Christ. And so you see, the background for these things, our baptism, our covenant, even our warfare, you know, they're brought through the waters and they face conflicts. So it is when Jesus was baptized, he is led to be tempted by the devil. And so we are likewise led through the waters into a spiritual warfare, but into one of victory. And we are reminded that these waters also speak not only of our victory, but of the judgment upon the wicked, that just as the people in those days, Peter says, were scoffing, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Well, they forget that the earth, standing out of water, perished, being flooded with water. And likewise, the heavens and the earth are now preserved for fire until the day of judgment. The primeval world had come to an end through the flood. just as our heavens and earth will be brought to an end at the return of Christ in judgment with fire. Well, keep these matters before you. As you read them, this is my brief overview of this section of Genesis. If you never thought about these things before, probably blowing your mind right now. Blew my mind in seminary. Say, what? I never heard this. I have to think about this. Are you saying? I'm not saying it's fiction. I'm saying the history was written for a purpose. To influence the people to press on. To trust the Lord. To trust His covenant. To understand what God was calling was not something that was haphazard or random, but that God had a purpose for His people to press on all the way to that city whose builder and maker was God. Well, this then the background for what we are to read in the section of Genesis. For the rest of the time, let's look specifically at the passage that I read to you, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is not only a book for a pilgrim people, but it is a book specifically for the children of Abraham. Each one of us find our calling now in this promise that God gives to Abraham. Every Christian life begins with the gracious call of God. Where did Abraham come from? Well, he didn't appear somewhere out of nowhere. He was a man who, we read in Joshua 24, served other gods on the other side of the river Euphrates. Abraham was not an amazing godly man. He was not a man who had been seeking God all of his life. He was an idolater in Chaldea, where with his fathers, Terah and Nahor, he served other gods. And when God called Abraham and Sarah, it didn't make them suddenly very faithful, super spiritual. He and Sarah, we read, make many bad choices on their journey. They don't quite trust God's promise to take care of them. They lie to everyone about being married twice. They go down to Egypt, and then they go back to Egypt, which you'll know is also written for those people in the wilderness. It did not work out well. Sarah laughs at God's promise that she's going to have a child. They don't start out as giants in the faith. It takes years. But you see, God intends to walk with these people and to bring a blessing not only to them, but through them to the world. The world had a lot of problems then. It has a lot of problems now. But God starts with them, a family, which has problems. But He loves them. He calls Abraham His friend. And He walks with him on this pilgrim journey. And God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you and make your name great. Abraham was well off. Abraham was already blessed in material ways. But it was a hopeless existence. He was already 75. More to the point, his wife was some 66 years old and barren. They had no future. They were a few years from death. Their name and their family was about to be cut off and be forgotten in the history of the world. Before these comfortable people, before these people with no future, God casts a vision. A vision of leaving their old life behind. Of leaving their family and their comfort and all that they knew to have a new future. A future not characterized by a selfish barrenness, but a fruitful blessedness. From death to life, you are going to have a great name, and you are going to be a great nation. And God says to him, you see those stars, so shall your offspring be. Now, many people in this world likewise have a good life. They have much prosperity. They have everything that they think that they should need to be blessed. But the truth is, they also are hopeless, pointless, about to be forgotten in the history of the world. They also have really no hope and are without God in the world, as Paul puts it. And God says to every son of Adam, born again of Abraham, I have great plans for you. I will make your name to endure. I will make you I will bless you and make you a blessing to the families of the earth. And it will be a scary thing, for you too will have to launch out from your family, at least spiritually speaking, leaving behind the idols, leaving behind that which is so comfortable and familiar. But I will be with you, and I will show you where you are to go. Life cannot go as usual anymore. God will not leave you where he finds you. He will take you to places and set you to things with your life that you had never thought of before. Some of you have read that book by Rosaria Butterfield, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She had been, of course, a worldly successful, very successful lesbian English professor at Syracuse, comfortable in her way of life, enjoying success in her chosen profession, utterly uninterested in Christianity, but something happened. She heard this call of God. And she realized how dead it all was, how empty. And in a few years later, she has been such an inspiration and hope to many. Here she is, of all things now, a Reformed Presbyterian minister's wife and homeschool mom, homeschooling her foster children. What happened? She, too, is a daughter of Abraham. Some of you have read Etta Lindeman's call, how she left her life as a top critical scholar. I mentioned her recently, a couple months ago anyway, how she had made it to the top of the department of a German university in theology, first woman ever. And within a short time, she was telling people to burn her books, that they were all wrong, writing new books, exposing her own errors, and then serving as a missionary to people and children in Indonesia. And why? Well, she says, quote, God himself spoke to my heart by means of a Christian brother's words. And God immediately took my life into his saving grasp and began to transform it radically. My destructive addictions were replaced by a hunger and thirst for his word and fellowship with Christians. And who could have imagined what was going to go on? Who could have imagined such a revolution in her life? The forsaking of her homeland and all that she had found to be successful and comfortable and pointless and empty. All that she had obtained at such great cost, she could have imagined that no more 10 years earlier than Abraham could have imagined leaving everything behind to go to where? Canaan? Never heard of it. But brothers and sisters, do not be surprised that a calling on your life turns it upside down, that God takes you across difficult country and forces you to leave behind that which is important. And for years even, like with Abraham, you don't see the point necessarily. But God has summoned you precisely because you are now going places. You are on this pilgrimage. This is the Christian life, and it must be. Abraham goes, he knows not where, to do, he knows not what, to receive a promise? Seems impossible, beyond all human achievement. The Bible has a word for such response. It is called faith. And every Christian life is summoned to have supremely that faith of Abraham. That's the first thing we see in this passage, a call to an undeserving man to go and follow the Lord, to be blessed, and second, to become a blessing. God calls Abraham in order that he may be a blessing. It is not just that he is called to be blessed. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. You, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. People think of faith as a kind of security blanket or a crutch sometimes. And I suppose it can be that. But you see how it was anything but that for Abraham. It called him out of security into the unknown, into danger and risk. And God calls us out of the security and the familiarity of our world, out of the security of ourself and what we have and what we have achieved, out of the security of comfort. Not just to go, have a new blessing, but to be a blessing to the world. The journey of faith is a journey that we might go forth to bless the families of the earth. Freely you have received, says Jesus, freely give. The childless Abraham starts with only a promise. And as the story unfolds, he will have descendants as the stars of the sky, and a kingdom of priests to the world will be his offspring. And from him, Messiah will come, so that even we Gentiles in the ends of the earth would become those children of Abraham by faith. Now, God, by his grace, called Abraham to be a blessing to the families of the earth, because God had a purpose not only in him and his seed, but the whole world in him. And for the last 4,000 years, his children have sometimes more faithfully, have sometimes less faithfully, been obedient to this calling. Oftentimes, we have made the blessing about us and ours. We have been self-interested, and we have been blessed, but we have not been a blessing. God shakes things up. Sometimes he sends his people to Babylon, where they are forced to be purified and to become a blessing to the world in a new way, as it says in Isaiah. Sometimes the kingdom is taken from an unbelieving people and given to another nation, bearing the fruits of it, as has happened with us. But we have received the same calling with respect to the world, not merely to be blessed ourselves. It's much, much bigger than us. It's much bigger, and it's going to take generations to fulfill. But if you are Christ's, Galatians 3, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You have been called to be a kingdom of priests, to carry God's love into the rest of the world, to bear the world's whole burden before the throne of grace in prayer as his kingdom of priests in the world. God has put longings into our head of redemption, of righteousness, of mercy and blessing. God has started us on a journey that we might be ambassadors to reconcile the world to him. And we find also a world like the world of Canaan, a world inhabited with the people of violence and immorality. But ours is a greater calling than that they have received. It is to victory, but it is to a victory in Jesus, where all the kingdoms and families of the earth would be blessed in us. And so, therefore, brothers and sisters, as we leave this passage, I just point to you back and say that you are called here with Abraham, not just to be blessed, but to go forth and to be a blessing, and to take your part in the world as a kingdom of priests, declaring the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts are filled with wonder and gladness, for of all those peoples on the earth, you have been pleased to call us to yourself. And in Christ, indeed, calling us in love and mercy, calling us to be inheritors of a blessing that will cause us to bless. Oh, Father, we pray even now for those who may be hearing your call for the first time in our fellowship, for those who came this morning, for those who are just having the dawnings of light break in. May you be pleased to have that call echo in every heart. Break those hearts and make them say, I will arise and go to my Father. I will set my heart on pilgrim's ways. I will seek that builder, and that's that city whose builder and maker is God. Grant that it may be so. And grant that we also, who have been called in the same pilgrimage, may not shrink back, may not long for the security and the old ways of the bondage of Canaan, but pressing on in our journey, we also long that we might go all the way to that promised land, that you would be with us, and that never leave us or forsake us, even as our Lord Jesus said that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. We pray it for his sake. Amen.